The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a well-known verse. Paul is making a statement about his attitude to the gospel. And he is explaining the basis for this attitude by indicating some aspects of the nature of the gospel itself. In terms of attitude, he says, he is not ashamed. One would undoubtedly look upon that as another case in which Paul understated his commitment to the truth as it is in Christ. I am, he says, not ashamed. This man who, with the very word of the gospel, turned the world upside down. This man who was afflicted, tormented, persecuted, jailed, beaten, thrown to the lions, all for the sake of the gospel, now tells us in these mild tones, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And now he gives us the rationale for this attitude of his to the gospel, the driving force behind this man's commitment. He says that the gospel is, by its very nature, the power of God. Now, that is one of the things that distinguishes the gospel, the one of many, from all the world's religions. Someone once said, I think wisely, that there are basically two religions in the world, the gospel and all the rest. And what distinguishes the gospel from all the rest is precisely that. It is not merely a doctrine. It is not merely a truth. Although it certainly is a truth, and you are here to occupy your minds and hopefully your hearts with learning to understand that truth and apply it to everyday life. But it is God's power. It is heaven intervening. It is God stretching out his hand into the hearts and into the lives of individuals, men and women, sinners, and transforming them. It is not a call for man to reform himself. It is not a call for mankind to choose a new course of life. The gospel is power. God's power. Intervening in human life. Now, a seminary such as Westminster is very well equipped to remind ourselves of that, because so often in modern evangelicalism we forget it. And we think that somehow as a man hears the gospel and he decides that, yes, God loves him and has a wonderful plan for his life, and he should respond to this wonderful plan, and so he sits there and he asks himself, well, should I or shouldn't I? I suppose I should. Well, maybe I'll try it. Or maybe impacted by those who are coming forward, invited by the preacher and by the music and the whole aura of the events around him, he is moved, manipulated perhaps emotionally, and he comes forward and he's made his decision. Well, the gospel is none of that. The gospel is not what man does. The gospel is about what God does for man. It is God's power to save, to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and to translate them into the kingdom of God's own beloved Son. It's to take dust, sinful dust, and transform them into the very image of Christ. The gospel, says Paul, is a wonderful thing of which I am not ashamed, because it is God's power. Still, speaking of the essence of the gospel, he reminds us that it is not just some kind of arbitrary power, but it is a power which is directed at a purpose. It is power Why on earth would God want to save? Why in heaven would God want to save? I don't think we could ever find the answer to that wonderful question. But adore we can. And thrill at the fact that God would so love men and women, sinful though they are, rebellious dust though we are, and choose to save us from our sins. Notice, please, it's not merely forgive, although forgive it is. It's save. It's freeing us from the shackles of sin. It's releasing us from that terrible bondage which came upon us upon the first sin of Adam. The gospel is God's power to save. Surely these are good reasons for Paul not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul goes on to explain why he is not ashamed of the gospel, and he does so yet again by referring to the essence of the gospel, to what the gospel actually is in itself. It is God's power to save everyone. Now, we have unfortunately become inured to the truth that hides behind that word. Remember the days of the apostles. In those days, the apostles did not take it for granted that the gospel was God's power to save everyone, but rather that it was God's power to save the nation he had called to himself. It was God's power to save the Jews. And when the first Gentiles began showing interest in the gospel, being converted by the work of the Holy Spirit, the apostles had to discuss a very thorny issue. Should, in order to make these Gentiles kosher, should they not go the whole hog, if you will forgive the turn of phrase, and convert to Judaism? In other words, is it possible to be saved without being Jewish? And if that is possible, is it possible to be sanctified, to be glorified, to be truly and utterly ushered into the presence of God without becoming Jewish? And the apostles' first answer to that was, well, obviously not. So that when Peter went to preach the gospel to the group in Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and then appeared back in Jerusalem, he was pulled over the racks. You actually went to the Gentiles. And the only thing that Peter could do was hide behind the broad back of God and say, well, what could I do? God gave them the Holy Spirit even as he gave us. And do you remember the response of the apostles as they exclaim in utter amazement, well then, God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. What amazing discovery it is. Read the letter to the Ephesians in the light of this point of view, and you will sense some of the thrill and the excitement of Paul as he describes this breaking down of the middle wall of partition and this making of the twain one new man in Christ. You who were once afar off, without God, without a Messiah, without a hope in the world. And we also dead in our own trespasses and sins. God has gathered together and made one in Christ. It was an amazing discovery. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is what does it. The gospel takes the Jew and the Gentile, having condemned them both equally because of their sin, and saves them by the power of God, making them one and setting their feet on the pathway to glory. So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it truly is God's power to save everyone. Still yet speaking of the essence of the gospel, he tells us another reason why he's not ashamed of it. The gospel is God's power to save everyone who believes. There's nothing automatic about the gospel. It doesn't leave man paralyzed. Paralyzed by sin and freed by the gospel, man is now called upon to believe. It is God's power to save everyone who believes. And so man is called to action. Man is called to respond. Man is called to live. And you will know from your Greek studies far better than I will know that faith and faithfulness are so closely related that sometimes we're not too sure if pistis should be translated as faith or as faithfulness. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it actually works a change in the course of human life and causes men to respond to it in a way that they would have never dreamed. No, he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, finally, I'm getting to my point, because there's another reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and that is what I would really want to say to you this morning. Speaking of the essence of the gospel, Paul, if I may remind you, the Jew, says, he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power to save everyone who believes, the Jew first. Very often in the quoting of this passage, we stop just before that little phrase. Now, once again, let me remind you, Paul is explaining why he's not ashamed of the gospel. And again, let me remind you that he is doing so by indicating some of the factors which are true of the gospel in its essence. What is the gospel in itself? And he's saying that the gospel is God's power to save the Jew first. That is an aspect of the essence of the gospel. Now, what does that really mean? Does it mean that the gospel is directed more at the Jew than the Gentile? No. God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. Does it mean that the gospel elevates the Jew to the status of an elite in the body of Christ, as Messianic Judaism would have us believe? Absolutely not. There is in Christ neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, bond or free. A truth that we ought to remember. Then, what does it mean? Well, it means this. God is in covenant with the people of Israel, which covenant finds its fruition in the gospel. Let me take an example in Acts chapter 3. Peter is there speaking in Jerusalem, and he's saying to his Jewish hearers in the temple, addressing them as the people of Israel in the name of Christ, he says to them, let's take for example verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and the sons of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. To you first, here's that word again, to you first, God has, or for you first, if you wish, God has raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning each of you from your evil way. What Paul is saying is this. Jesus is the Messiah promised Israel. He was not promised to any other nation. He was not promised to the world. He was promised to Israel, and Israel was told that Messiah whom God will give them will be a blessing to the world. But the only prophet God sent to the Gentiles was Jonah. And there was no promise of a Messiah in Jonah's message. Contrary to what some may say, God is not in covenant with America. God is not in covenant with England, in spite of their belief in their own manifest destiny at one stage of their history. But God is in covenant with Israel because his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. And what Paul is saying is that the gospel is most obviously pertinent to the Jewish people because the gospel is the fulfillment of Jewish hope cultivated by divine promise. Or to put it otherwise, if Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, he is not the Messiah at all. I leave you, therefore, with these thoughts about the gospel. And I challenge you to think about their practical application as you seek to be obedient to Christ.